The first reading is from Nehemiah 9, verses 1 to 3 and 38. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it.
New Testament reading from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'd like to start this morning with three quotes taken from the late 19th century, so we're sort of talking late 1800s. "The true Christian ideal is not to be happy, but to be holy. The holy heart alone can be the habitation of the Holy Ghost." That's A.W. Tozer from God's Pursuit of Man. The second one: "The spirit of the world is incompatible with the spirit of the gospel. It is the spirit of pride and not humility, of self-indulgence rather than self-denial. Riches, honours, and pleasure form the great object of pursuit with the men of the world. This spirit the Christian has mortified." That was Gardner Spring from Distinguishing Traits of Christian Character. And the last one: "They that walk in the King's holy way must have pure hearts, gentle tongues, loving ways, happy faces, and restful lives." That was B. Carandine from The Sanctified Life. So I'll just leave those with you for a moment. I don't know whether you agree or whether you identify. I'll just leave them there. Firstly, we'll just have a recap on Nehemiah, because we've been doing it in sort of sections and then other bits in between. But we heard from Ian in his sermon a couple of weeks ago on Back to Basics that the wall has been rebuilt. Ezra the priest was called and he opened God's law, or the Bible, to us. He began to read it and then he gave the sense of it. So he explained it to them. It was very important, so they would be under no illusion as to what it meant. So here they are, gathered together, built God's wall, expounding God's word. They're starting to obey God's word joyfully. But then after a few days of celebration and joy, remember, they weren't allowed to weep or mourn. They had to joy in God's feast, first of all. But after that, their feasting turned to fasting, and their joy very quickly became humiliation. And we see here that they've humbled themselves before the mighty hand of God. They've wept, they've mourned, they've fasted in sackcloth and ashes because of the sins and the sins of their forefathers. It seemed a bit strange to me. One minute God's telling them, "I don't want you to weep, I don't want you to mourn, I want you to celebrate and be joyous." And the next minute, still remaining in God's will, they're weeping, mourning, and being humbled. And then I thought I ought not to be surprised, because that's what the Christian life is all about. We have the wonderful privilege of fellowship with Jesus, with each other, communion with him, rejoicing together in worship and in our daily life with Jesus. And then the other side of the coin is the denying of self, as Ian pointed out last time, serving others and self-sacrifice. In verse 3, we see that one quarter of the day, I understand that's apparently 3 hours, was spent in God's word. Then another 3 hours were spent in prayer and worship. That means 3 hours before God's word searching their hearts, and then 3 hours before the Lord worshipping God. Nehemiah, if you remember, when he came to build the walls, he had spent 4 months reflecting on the exercise in uninterrupted thought and prayer. When the opposition came, he thought about it first and prayed about it and reflected. He didn't react negatively. And as we've seen throughout this book, it's telling us above anything else that Nehemiah was a man of prayer, a man who really knew and trusted God, and out of that relationship and trust took action. Ian pointed out 2 weeks ago that he was a man who wanted and knew it was necessary to build his life and the lives of the people to live God's way, which is the opposite of what the world believes. This second quote that we had, the spirit of the world is incompatible with the spirit of the gospel. It is the spirit of pride and not humility, of self-indulgence rather than self-denial. Riches, honour and pleasure form the great object of the pursuit of men with the world. The revival of God's people, the walls and the city, was linked to the people knowing God's word, confessing their sins and praying together and agreeing to do things God's way. And so for us, we come to our New Testament reading when Jesus is asked the question, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. This describes the character and attitude of Nehemiah. For me, the thing that struck me most was firstly the order. We are to love God first, and out of that will come the ability to love our neighbour. 1 John 14:19 says we love because he first loved us. But then we know that already, don't we? A lot of us already know the importance of reading our Bibles. We know how to apply our minds, but does it go any deeper? We know the importance of prayer, but do we take it seriously? We can imply an awful lot of strength, most usually our own, to loving our neighbour. But the first thing that Jesus tells us before all of this is to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. One of the main problems with the Israelites, and still our problem today, was that their hearts were far from God. Jesus, in Mark 7:6, quotes Isaiah 29:13 when he said, Isaiah prophesied correctly of you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We know from 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And I began to reflect on some actions of my own life. And I was thought back about 16 years ago, I had a sort of little mini revival like this in my own life. Some things had been very, very difficult. I don't need to go into that. But I had the opportunity of going to Spring Harvest. It was about 16 years ago. I can remember Eileen took me in her car. It was lovely. I didn't have to organise anything. I'd never been there before. And it was just a wonderful time where I was ready to, as they sometimes say, do business with God. But I'd stopped really reading my Bible. And so the first thing there was sort of understanding the importance of getting back to that. I went to some seminars on prayer and was introduced to a more contemplative form of prayer through the Jesus Prayer, which was really, really helpful to me at the time. I went to some seminars on we are Jesus in the workplace. Like we've been saying this morning, we carry the presence of Jesus into our workplaces and therefore people around us are blessed. And I thought, I wonder if that really happens. And the other thing was practicing the presence of God. I was introduced to Brother Lawrence and his book, Practicing the Presence of God. So I came away equipped with all of this. I thought the Bible's rather big, So I think I need to get into that quite quickly. So I bought that on CD and just started to listen to it. It's amazing how all those difficult bits with all those difficult names suddenly come alive when somebody else is reading them to you with the correct pronunciation. But I was back in the workplace and I was teaching in one of the big local comprehensives. And I was an assistant head of house and I had responsibilities for organising assemblies. So I thought, well, no one seems to... We had three assemblies a week in those days. I thought, well, I can actually have a bigger Christian content in these assemblies now. So I got Richard Morgan in to speak and I got... And I did some, and I got CYO. And, you know, I sort of thought that we can get sort of this emphasis growing. So in our house, we had about 80% Christian assemblies, I remember, happening then. And then I was sort of challenged further. In those days, the school I was at banded the children when they came in. So there was the alpha band, which were the high academic achievers, the A band, which was the sort of the middle ones. And then each year, each house had to have one group that was called the target group. And they were children who were academically challenged, shall we say, but equally some who whose behaviour was their difficulty, which was why they were in there. And they put them all together and they were, had to have their tutor time together and their lessons together. And I never agreed with it. It doesn't happen anymore, but it did then. And each house had to have one of these groups. And each year, the examinations internally were done in their tutor groups, and a whole afternoon was given over each of each week to doing exams. And so you would look on the list to see which class you had, because it wouldn't be a class you knew. You could either get an alpha group and you would go and be in their tutor base for the whole afternoon. You could take all your work with you because they would just get on with their exam. You'd just have to remind them sternly of exam conditions at the beginning. Or you could get an A group, and you might have to be a bit sterner, but it was okay. Or you would get one of the target groups. And so everybody was looking, and I looked that afternoon, I thought, oh, wonderful, I've got an alpha group, I should be able to do this, this, and this, I can take my work, etc. And then I looked, and I shouldn't have looked again, but I did, and I noticed that somebody had one of the target groups that was in our house, and they were known to be extremely challenging. And God challenged me, and he said, you can't let that lady have that group. You need to go and do it. So I thought, why did I look? So I told her that I would take it on. She said, oh, are you sure? And I said, yes. And she said, thank you. So I went along, and they were there waiting for their exam. Well, these children, I tell you, some of them would find it very hard to do an exam. Some of them might do it for 15 minutes, but you've got to keep them quiet for nearly 2 hours. And under exam conditions. And do you know, a spirit of calm came over that whole classroom, and it was peace and it was joy throughout that time. Do you think that happened? No, it didn't. Unfortunately, at the time, that was my naive expectation. I thought, if I step out and do something really difficult for God, then he'll come up and he'll do something for me. But it's not the way it works, is it? That was one of the most stressful afternoons of my life. I had to be hyper-vigilant for every ruler attack that might take place. I had to preempt every inappropriate comment. I had to field everything with a really stern look to maintain exam conditions for children who basically finished an exam in 10 minutes, but others who were still trying to carry on. And afterwards, I came out of it and I thought, well, I'll never do that again. And it just struck me, that was my heart. That was my heart. And I thought, the trouble is, I can find myself doing the right thing for the wrong reasons and not realizing it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I thought that it would all happen for me because I'd done this, but God works in other ways. His ways are not our ways. His ways are more loving than our ways. 2 weeks later, the lady herself came up and said, "Oh, I still remember the fact that you took that class with me. I'm so grateful I got so much done." And I thought, "Oh, you know, you're very welcome." I mean, that's a... Later on, because of beginning to forge relationships with those children, they started to blossom a little bit more, and one of them eventually was the assistant head boy in the end. And so just sort of giving the children time, but making sure that I did actually care about their exam and that they were going to do it properly, seemed to mean something to them. But my heart was wrong. I'll just share one other thing that's just come to me. It was only 2 weeks ago, I was going to do this course at Pleshy, which is a beautiful house of retreat just north of Chelmsford, so it was going to be a lovely day. And it was pouring with rain, and I put the sat-nav on to go down the A12, it immediately rerouted me off onto the A120. And I was trying to get across in the traffic, and it was all coming down. I thought, why don't they go more slowly when I'm trying to get off the A12? Got onto the A120, was sailing along, I thought, oh, this is amazing, I've missed the accident, you know, I'm going along here. Came to a full stop. I was stuck in a jam. And I thought, well, I can't do anything about it. I will look outside and there were the leaves and the trees and the birds. And I thought, I can worship God. I can have a lovely time in my car, a time of worship and praise. Until my eye caught the clock and I saw my expected time of arrival. And we usually start the day with prayer in the chapel, which is lovely, for 15 minutes. Did I think I'm going to miss the prayer in the chapel? No. What did I think? Oh, I'm going to miss my coffee, because we always have coffee first. Oh, I'm going to miss the coffee. Oh, you know, this is taking so long now that, you know, I'm sure the sat-nav, I kept pressing the sat-nav, repeat last instruction, stay on the road for 9 miles. I thought, oh. Anyway, when I got there, of course, I had missed the coffee. I'd missed the early time in the chapel as well, but what was the first comment I was met with? Oh, you've had such a long journey, go and get yourself a cup of coffee and then join the... And you know, I felt guilty again, just like I had with the lady who had thanked me for looking after the class. And again, it was my heart totally in the wrong place. And I thought, we can think we're leading a full-on, action-packed Christian life, serving God and others, when really we're only serving ourselves. We can read our Bibles without allowing our minds to be renewed and our hearts to change and carry on just doing what's right in our own eyes. Romans 12:6 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will," which is what the Israelites have been doing. In chapter 9, they'd learnt to return to God, putting him first, reading the word, confession, repentance, and worship, and a complete change of heart. And I thought how important it is that we keep short accounts with God and keep asking, keep confessing, keep turning around. And he, in his loving graciousness, the verses between 3 and 37, I suggest you read those for yourselves. It's described as the longest prayer in the Bible, apparently, apart from the Psalms. We didn't have it as part of our reading this morning, but it's a prayer that speaks of God's long-suffering love and grace towards them, so that by the time they get to 38, we read that the people are moved to make a binding agreement to follow God's ways, and they affix their seal to it. And I thought, when we confess our faith in Jesus, we're marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. We have a new spirit within us. We have the ability to change. It's our God-given ability in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. God just longs for us to step out in faith, do things his way without expectation of getting anything back. But he's always at work, and good will come out of all those actions, and we then walk in his blessing. And I don't know why, but I'm constantly amazed. And I'm just going to finish with Colossians 3:12, which says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Amen.